Welcome to the 24/7 Church Podcast. This week, Pastor Chris Blue talks about how to build an eternal foundation on Jesus Christ. We hope that the following message blesses you and your family. Enjoy.
Good morning. We were singing that song earlier in our worship time, Who Can Stop the Lord Almighty? I can't listen to that song without thinking of Marcus's early days when he was in the back seat. That song was on the radio, and he was just back there just worshiping with all of his heart. Just, who can stop the Lord of Heine? And he would sing it over and over again. So I have to rib him a little bit when you see him. He was engaged in the presence of God singing it. It was glorious. You know, I think sometimes the Lord enjoys that kind of worship just as much as any of it, right? Where it's coming from the heart and with that. So I'm excited to be able to share what God has for us this morning. Since the very beginning of time, God has been building a place where he can dwell. When the earth was formless and void, the breath of God was hovering over the waters, waiting and anticipating those first few chapters of Genesis to unfold. And when God created light, the sun, the moon, the waters, and the earth, all the beautiful trees and foliage that right now are being rained on to turn green again, even all those animals and those insects and mosquitoes that we have flying around, he was creating a dwelling place. All we have to do is just look up at the heavens, and day and night, Scripture tells us that they are declaring the glory of the Lord. He's injected himself into the creation all around us in such a way that we have no choice but to be confronted by the magnitude of who he is. But then on the sixth day, he reached into the earth and he put together something even more glorious. He said, let us make man in our own image. And the breath that had been hovering over the waters finally found a place to dwell as he breathed his pneuma. He breathed his breath of life into that first Adam. But then we all know that in those next days, sin entered into the earth through Adam's disobedience in the garden. And it placed a divide between Adam and Eve, and every son, every daughter, every grandchild, every great-grandchild, all the way to you and to me. And all throughout the Old Testament, we see God making a way to dwell among his people. Whether it was Moses' tent, or it was David's tabernacle, or it was the temple that Solomon built, they all pointed to the understanding that God desires so much to be with us. Well, not just to be with us, but to be inside of us, closer than your very next breath. When everything became aligned from the Father's perspective of eternity, he sent his very own Son to live, breathe, and walk among us. And then Jesus, the Son of the living God, gave himself, hung on the cross, having been falsely accused, beaten, mocked, and rejected. And in his final moment, he cried out with a loud voice, and he gave up his breath, his spirit. But just across town in the temple, something spectacular happened. It was a miracle, in fact. The temple, all these years, had just been a Band-Aid. It had just been a temporary fix to a problem of separation. And when Jesus paid his life as that sacrifice for sin, there was no need for any of us to come to God through these temporary dwellings, through the blood of goats or animals, through empty works or physical shadows. And in that moment that he gave up his spirit, the curtain in the temple that had separated common man from eternal God ripped in two. God moved his dwelling place from that moment of a temple into his dwelling place inside of you and inside of me. I could end the sermon right there and we'd all be good, right? But there's more. But wait, there's more. Acts 7:48 says this. He says, "The Most High does not live in houses built by human hands. What house could contain him when heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool? That day he began to build his earthly resting place, not in a building, but from a firmer foundation established from a precious cornerstone." Isaiah had prophesied it all the way back earlier in chapter 28, verse 6, when he said, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic." David prophesied of this cornerstone in Psalm 118, 22, when he said, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." And when you and I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives, we began our walk of salvation that places our feet on a firm foundation, that chief cornerstone. The picture references the first stone that gets set in a masonry building. It serves as the foundation and a reference point that every other stone that goes into that building is laid thereafter. And when we take that first step of salvation in our own lives, what we are doing is we're acknowledging that building on the foundation of our own lives is flawed. And in time, it may look good enough in the beginning, but over time, it will not look quite as perfect as it used to. There's an exchange that happens in salvation. I exchange my own flawed foundation that is misaligned and broken for one that has been set before time perfectly and eternally. Paul wrote to the Ephesians this. He said, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but you're fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." I love this building that we get to come and worship in every week. I love looking at the stained glasses. It occupies my mind sometimes during worship, right? Sometimes during the sermon, and I'm looking up there. And I'm like, I know that those who designed this were inspired by the presence of God, right? Everybody's looking at that instead of listening to me now. Good job. And I love watching it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I love looking at each of the elements and each of the connections to God that is there. I love the beautiful woodwork that surrounds us, the cross that followed us to this campus, the names of God all around. And he comes to us in this place, but not because of the beautiful facility that we're in. He comes to us today because of you, because you're here, and because I'm here. He showed up today because he knew that we were here. And when we're in this place and we begin to raise our hands and we begin to open our mouths, he inhabits the praises of his people. His glory begins to dwell right here among us. And if we will open up our hearts and open up our spirits, he begins to come in and he begins to fill those words. He begins to fill those hearts that are opened up, and he begins to transform and change us from the inside out. And although we are imperfect, we are connected into that perfect cornerstone who aligns us week by week in our services But he also aligns us day by day in our personal devotion toward him. And he's fashioning us into something beautiful, saints. More beautiful than our windows. More beautiful than the woodwork. Someone turn to someone next to you and say, "You're looking beautiful today." But you're going to even look more beautiful by the time he's done with you. Amen. 1 Corinthians 3 says that we are God's building in verse 9. Paul was addressing the Corinthian church and he described how we build upon that foundation. He says this, he says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. And someone else is building upon it, but each one should build with care." Look at that, build with care. "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold or silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder gets a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." As we look at this passage, we see that while we are building on the cornerstone, Paul tells us, have caution how you build. Have caution. While the foundation is secure, it becomes so easy for us in our humanity to revert to our earthly, temporal values when we're building our lives. I grew up in a Pentecostal denomination in my early years, and I love and value my heritage. I've gone back over and over again when I returned to Shawnee to visit and take my pastor to dinner, who pastored me growing up in those very formative years. He's dealing with dementia and Alzheimer's now, but I still love to just go and honor him and be with him. And I love what God gave me in those years. But I do call them the days of the bun. And some of you guys may know exactly what I'm talking about. Man, I don't even know how they did it. But some of you guys in the room know. And man, there were ladies who would just wrap their hair. I don't even know how long it was to get. But it was like the higher the bun, the closer to Jesus they were, right? Now, we were Pentecostal, and so it wasn't really church unless she had shaken it out by the end of service. But it had to be high bun the first time. Her name was Sister So-and-so. I'm eliminating the name to protect the innocent, but you guys all know who that Sister So-and-so was if you grew up in that environment. And then there were the jean skirts, right? Something about the jean skirts made them extra holy. I don't know what it was. But then, finally, in the 80s and 90s, the ladies were freed from the bun, right? And now it became about the bangs, and all of a sudden the bangs, there was something, man, they would plaster them up, and like it would be just the way where the stained glass light would shine through them and look like a halo, and everybody was trying to sing like Sandy Patty during those days, and whoo, all that aerosol hairspray that they breathed. Maybe your church wasn't like mine, but during those decades, again, the bigger the bangs, the closer to Jesus they were, it seemed like. I look across our sanctuary today, and I see lots of different styles, lots of different colors of hair, lots of different ways. I'm not opposed to big buns on your head. That didn't sound quite right, but... Selah. And so I'm not opposed to big bangs. You need to come up and take over. Okay, good. So Not opposed to the big bangs, not opposed to brown hair, blonde hair, gray hair, no hair. I'm not opposed to any of it. But I assure you that the bigger your hair is not the closer to Jesus that you are. All that's just the stuff. And while man may look on the outward appearance, I know that God all along has been looking on the heart, right? You know, I think this was Jesus' biggest frustration with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were trying to conform God's people into man-made boundaries and appearances. Humanity has this tendency. Have you noticed it? Like, you know, when we get married, we think marriage ought to look a certain way, and so we try to dive into what we think it should look like, right? And then you get 20, 30 years into it, and you're like, boy, was I wrong, right? It looks a lot different than it did then, right? And you, it's going to be great. Going to be great. It does, because love grows into something, right? It grows, it matures. It matures into that beautiful relationship that God gives us in that. But humanity has that tendency to interject religious form into our relationship and our walk with Christ. When it comes to faith, there's something about conformity that, I don't know, at first kind of makes you feel secure, but then over time, it becomes unmanageable, right? And all of a sudden, it starts piling on. It starts piling on that you ought to look a certain way, that you ought to talk a certain way. And when someone comes into the faith, we start heaping on a bunch of rules and a bunch of systems on them. I've known very, very wonderful people who have discipled folks and said, well, now that you're a Christian on the inside, we need to make you look like a Christian on the outside. I'll tell you today, God's way has always been to change people from the inside out, not from the outside in. I was visiting with a brother not long ago who's recently come into his faith walk. And he was talking about some of the changes that the Lord had been making in his life. And he was smiling the biggest smile. And he said, every time I learn something from God's word and obey it, I just get so much joy from being obedient. I loved hearing that. God's word is changing him from the inside out. He's connecting to the chief cornerstone, not to the other stones, but the chief cornerstone, and aligning his life with that sure foundation. Something beautiful happens when we align our lives with Christ in that way. We learn, I don't have to look like other Christians. We discover that what we need is really to look like Jesus. We don't have to be conformed and pressed and made into something that we're not. We're being transformed every day from the inside out if we'll allow His Spirit to do the work. Paul understood that these systems of man-made religion were just wood, hay, and stubble. And I believe the Lord's asking us today, where do you want your foundation to lie? What's making you secure today? Are you trying to build yourself and your life on a foundation of religion that maybe has been built by man? Are you trying to align your life to a certain relationship that you have? And maybe your foundation is built on that relationship? Man, these are hard. When a relationship becomes the foundation of our lives and our identity takes on that relationship, what happens when the relationship goes away? Or what happens when that person fails us? And can I tell you, people will fail you. That's one thing we've all got in common. He wants to fill that place. He wants to be the cornerstone who fills that place in your life that is your rock of foundation. Sometimes we tie our foundation to our personal ministry and our personal calling. Here's one that can be really deceptive. It's so easy to connect our foundation into this noble act of ministry that God has us doing. Some say, I'm a prophet, or I'm an evangelist, or I'm a teacher, or I'm this occupation, or I'm that occupation, I'm a pastor. All of a sudden, people's reading God's word becomes focused on the next ministry opportunity or on sharing a word with someone else. We aren't building our relationship with Him. We're fulfilling the ministry instead of filling the relationship that we have with Him. But guys, we are to tie into Christ, not tie into the ministry that God's called us to. And every one of us is called to minister to other people. But He desires that we connect into Him, and the ministry flows out of that relationship that we daily have with Him. Paul warns us, be cautious about this thing. Be cautious and build with care. Don't build on the things that can perish, but build your life on the unperishable. Imperishable. Jesus preached one of the most life-changing sermons in His Sermon on the Mount. In my opinion, this is just my opinion, but if we didn't have any of the rest of the New Testament and we had Matthew chapters 5 through 7, we could spend a whole lifetime trying to do that. And trying to be that, right? Jesus just starts opening up and He starts diving right into all of these different ideas that he's shaking up what people are thinking. He's addressing things like don't judge lest you be judged, right? He's saying forgive like you've been forgiven. He's saying, now you've heard it said, and then He goes through all this litany of different actions that are sins, and He starts saying, I'm not even talking about the actions. It becomes sin when it happens right here inside of your heart, not when you act it out. He's shaking things up. He's adjusting thoughts, and He's realigning the stones to this perfect cornerstone. He's realigning. He said, don't talk bad about your enemies. Your job is to pray for your enemies. When someone does wrong against you, that's when you beef up the prayers. That's when you go serve them. He shifts everything. But when Jesus gets to the end of this sermon, He says this. He says, ta-da. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rains come down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain comes down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house. And this house that had been built on sand went down with a great crash. Everybody who grew up in Sunday school, you're singing a little song in your head right now, right? You're wanting to do the hand motions as I'm reading through there. But this wasn't just a Sunday school song. This was the culmination. It was the last moment of this giant teaching that He'd just given in the Sermon on the Mount. He focuses there on everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, right? Didn't say everybody who lives these things out perfectly. He says everybody who hears these words of mine and starts putting them into practice is like the wise man. right? His teachings that say we love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, but the second commandment is just like it, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. We love one another, that we should do unto others as we want them to do to us. We could forgive others so that we can be forgiven. He was saying, build your house on this kind of foundation so that you can stand against all the stuff that comes. Storms will come. Storms will assault the righteous and the unrighteous. They will. They'll come crashing in. The rains are going to come. The winds are going to blow. It's all going to crash against the house, against the building that you're building. But when we heed the words, when we listen to the words, and we take them in, and we seek to do the things that he's commanded, we're able to stand. In Matthew 16, verse 13 through 20, we read about an exchange that Jesus had with his disciples. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples this, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They reply, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But what do you say? He asked. Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he told his disciples not to tell anybody that he was the Messiah. I love that in this example, Jesus didn't allow his disciples to get all caught up in quoting other people, right? It's easy to do that. We start quoting other people. You know, Pastor Josh has this wonderfully brilliant sermon that he's just presented. Man, there's something that just kind of came alive, and we just keep quoting it all week long. We're telling this, right? We do that, and we can do that with Pastor Josh's sermons because they're based on the Word, right? Sometimes, if you ever notice, we filter other information with great confidence as well, right? And the things that are coming out of our mouth, we repeat. And that's exactly what the disciples were starting to do. Well, some say you were one of the prophets, right? They're pointing at the things that Jesus was doing and creating a reference in their mind. Because that's what our brains do. We're always looking for meaning with something, right? We're always looking to rationalize something out. And as other people were saying these things, he was saying, no, 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 I'm not going to let you do this. He said, I'm asking you, who do you say that I am? And Peter pulls it out of nothing. He finally gets it right. And he says, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. He got it. He didn't always get the answers right, but on this one, he got it. See, Jesus wasn't building his church on his ministry. He wasn't building his church on the acts that he had done. He was building the church on the revelation of who he is as Christ, the Messiah, the chief cornerstone, the rock of our salvation, the rock of your salvation. And when we're tied into the gates of this cornerstone, he said, there is no gate of hell that can stand against you. He said, yeah, people may try to tell you that this miracle was that, or that miracle was that, or he misquoted this, or he misquoted that. But when you know who he is, Anybody in the room know who he is? When you know who he is, not by just the things he's done, but you know who he is because of who he is living and breathing and acting inside of you. When you know who he is, the gates of hell can't prevail against you. You have inside of you the keys of the kingdom. What you bind on earth will be bound on earth. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, right? You have that authority not because of the things, but because of the who you have inside of you, right? It's the who you have. He points them past the miracle, and he points them to the one who has the authority to do those miracles. He's saying, if you will tie into me, if you will let me be the rock in your foundation, and begin to align your life with who I am in you, you're going to have the same access that I have. You're going to have the same access to the same power, the same authority. And he even said that you and I would do greater things than he did on the earth. I'm reminded of the old song that goes on, Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand, right? The verse is, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Everybody skips the third verse, but man, this third verse is powerful. His oath, his covenant, his blood. Support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. See, the beautiful part about this transformation process that happens when we allow our lives to be aligned with the cornerstone is that we see our place in building his house, his dwelling place on earth. First Peter says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. Peter helps us understand that this spiritual house isn't about looking like other Christians or doing other Christian things, even about the spiritual gifts that he's given to us. We're being built into a spiritual house, a passage says, to minister to God through Christ Jesus. Every stone in this room, every one of you, is being built into something beautiful. And our primary purpose is to worship. It's to be in relationship with the chief cornerstone. All the other stuff flows out of that. Our relationships flow out of that relationship. Our spiritual authority flows out of that relationship. Our career flows out of that relationship. Our family dynamics flow out of that relationship. It's all aligned with the foundation of relationship and revelation in Christ. And it's for the purpose of being built into an eternal dwelling place for the presence of God. What would it be like if each of us, as living stones, we're aligned with the chief cornerstone? What if that was the plumb line that set everything else up in our lives? This morning I had to set my clock a little earlier. I was going to get up, review the things that I'd written, and about an hour earlier than my alarm was going to go off, which was already earlier, All of a sudden, I woke up, and the Holy Spirit was already talking, right? Have you ever kind of woke up, and you like feel a step behind of what the Lord's already talking about? That was kind of where I was, because he never sleeps, never slumbers, so he's just giving. And I cling to that passage in Psalms that says, the Lord gives to his beloved, even in his sleep, right? He speaks, and so I woke up while he was in mid-sentence about some things, and he was shining his light into my heart. And yeah, I was wanting to get ready for the sermon, but he was busy with something else in me at that moment. And he was taking his light, the searching light of his word, and he was shining it on some areas of my heart that he wanted to touch this morning. He wanted to recalibrate me on some things, some areas that I had been thinking a certain way, but he wanted me to be thinking a different way about those things. It involved some time of repentance. It involved his forgiveness in some areas. But in that moment when I thought I had woken up to work on my sermon, he was dealing with his living stone. He was recalibrating me. I was confronted. But what a beautiful moment when he interrupted my schedule to take time to touch me. He reached down and he said, you're not lining up with the cornerstone. I need to move you just a little bit. Now you're more in alignment. I apologize for all the music references. I do just want you to know it's all a musical in my head. I walk down the hallway, and it's like High School Musical. All these kinds of things. If there's some phrase that someone says, that strikes a song inside of me. It goes that way. But as I was driving over this morning, I was reminded of a little song that I sang as a child. He goes, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. Have you ever sung the word Jupiter ever before? But there you go. Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. Some of you guys know that song as well, don't you? Man, it took him 7 days to create all of this amazing beauty around us. It took one afternoon for us to mess it all up. And it takes a lifetime to realign us. A lifetime to realign us. That's one thing I've found in my faith is it doesn't seem like he's ever done. Seems like there's always, and when you kind of start to feel like you get some of the actions all worked out, then he starts diving into the motivations. Right? Well, what's motivating you to be good? Right? What's motivating you to do that thing? And all of a sudden, you're touching those areas, and he's diving deeper, and he's diving deeper because that living stone just needs a little bit of adjustment, a little bit more. See, he's looking for the church. He's looking for a bride who will carry his presence and who will carry his glory. It's what he wanted from the beginning when his breath was hovering over the earth. He was looking for a place for his presence and his glory to dwell. It's what he's wanted from us since the very beginning. See, he isn't worried about where you're aligned and where you aren't aligned. He's working on that part inside of you. But I wonder what would happen if each one of us in this room were so bold as to pray the prayer, God, would you align me to you? Man, God, I don't just want to be aligned in a way that I look good in front of people. I don't want to just be aligned so that, you know, so that other people will recognize how Christian I am. Right? We justify that with, I just want to be a light. But what if we said, Christ, I just want you to be the cornerstone, and you fit every other part of me around you. I wonder how different our lives would look if our hearts were open to receive that. If all of a sudden we could feel his searchlight shining on our heart, saying, I need to move you just a little bit. God, there are some things that I realize I just can't see about myself, but could you show those things to me? I wonder how the gifts would come together. I wonder how the body of Christ would look to the world. I wonder how our families would be different. I wonder how our workplaces would be different if we just allowed him to take that and adjust me. If you don't mind bowing your heads. Heavenly Father, we come knowing that you are a God of grace and you are a God of mercy. You don't expect us to be perfect. You took care of that in sending your son, Jesus. But Father, our prayer today is that you would align us to yourself. Father, not aligned to any other idea, not aligned to any other person, any other Christian, as great as they may be, but that you would align us to Jesus. And God, in boldness, we thank you that you search our hearts. As David said, search me, try me, and consume all of the darkness that's there. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. God, we want to look like you. We want to align to you. God, we don't want to do it from the outside in. Holy Spirit, we ask you today, God, that you would change us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you are blessed by this message, and thank you for listening. Don't forget to follow us on all of our social media platforms, including Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube at My247Church. Remember, be the church 24/7.